And that is a reflection, there it is, of our caring, nurturing qualities. This may be partly true, but overthinking is also toxic for women. It interferes with our ability and motivation to solve problems. It drives some friends and family members away, can wreck our emotional health, and women are twice as likely as men to become severely depressed or anxious, and a tendency to overthink appears to be one of the reasons why. Women, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm sure you can testify to it. I know after reading that myself, one logical conclusion is why think? And why think about it? Just ignore it. Just ignore the problems. And that's what some people tell you. That's the counsel some people give, is just ignore the problems. Just, it's not that big of a deal. Just overlook it, those kind of things. And those are helpful at times, but there are certain matters which under the sun you can't ignore. There are some things that are so big it's impossible, and you have to devote thought to it. And you have to seek wisdom in the matter. You have to, because you have to live. You have to navigate this life. But not everyone feels that way, believe it or not. I think there are a few people, different types of people, maybe in this room. You know, there are some who think that, well, there's no value in thinking. There's no value in seeking wisdom. There's no value in trying to think through decisions and think through life. You know, we're just here. Like AC/DC says, living easy, living free. On a one-way ticket. Party, because you only have one life. And this may be the conclusion you can draw from Ecclesiastes. I think it's a right conclusion, as we'll see. And then there are others who think that they place a bit too much, maybe this is you place too much value in wisdom. You place too much value in the next best idea, the next, maybe it's not in education, but it says, if, have you read this book? Oh, this book changed my life. You have to read this book. This is the answer to our problems. If you just, as if this person has a secret or the corner on wisdom, if you just read this book, you'll have a great life. If you just apply this technique that this person has come up with, you'll, you know, maybe that's you. And maybe some people, I think maybe this is more likely, maybe some of us who are Christians think that, you know, all worldly wisdom is just foolish. That the world has nothing to offer. As if Christians have the corner on wisdom. And I think as we work through our text this morning, we'll see the flaws in each of these thinking, because each of them are flawed, some more seriously than the others. But the question that the writer of Ecclesiastes forces us to ask is, does wisdom really matter at all? Because as we saw last week, all is vanity. If you're, for just a second, go back to chapter 1. The beginning, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And we work through all that. We're not going to rehash that again. But let me point out what he means here. He's saying the Hebrew word for vanity means basically, literally means breath. But here he's applying it to saying that life is fleeting. It says if you go out on a cold morning and breathe into the air and you see your breath and you can't grab it, you can't put it in a jar and set it on the shelf and hope to look at it from now. It's gone before you know it. So his question is, why do we work? Why do we labor? Why do we toil so much? And in the end, we're all going to be gone. And you think, well, my life is not meaningless because I invest in causes. I invest in other people. I invest in my family. Well, they're going to be gone too one day. And, you know, well, I give my money to this organization. Well, the organization is going to be gone. And his point is, he's forcing us to ask serious questions. This is not a heretical book. He is forcing us to ask serious questions about life. And he uses, throughout the book, he uses wisdom to ask these questions. And as we go through this book, we're not going to go through it verse by verse. I don't think it's conducive to studying the book, because it's written sort of like Job. It's written in cyclical fashion. The same ideas keep coming back. He uses poetry, uses proverbs, uses teaching, uses personal testimony, uses all kinds of things to communicate his idea. And if you study it like that, if you just read it from verse 1 to verse whatever 14 at the end, you begin to realize that what he said about the wind is true of his teaching. It just goes around in circles and never lands anywhere. I think that's on purpose. I think that was his intention, to force us to say, wait a minute, what's he doing here? And he's saying, what are you doing about life? What's the point of it? There is a point, and he's going to tell us. He's going to talk about wisdom today. Ben read the text. We're not going to settle here. What we're going to do as we study through the book is we're going to draw out the different topics that he refers to, and we're going to ask if they really matter. The first one we're going to look at is wisdom. Next week, we're going to look at self-indulgence. You know, if nothing really matters, then why not? Next, we're going to look at money. We're going to look at wealth, that kind of stuff. We're going to look at work. Why work? Does it matter? And we're going to interpret it all through the grid that he gives us here. So let's get started on wisdom. Where are we at? Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart, this is vanity as well. For of the wise, as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. That's in chapter 2, is it? Not chapter 1. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. So what I just read, you probably weren't looking at, but that's okay. We'll get to it anyway. Chapter 1, he says, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Before we ask the question, does wisdom really matter? We need to understand and be on the same page about what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't just thinking. Thinking leads to wisdom. He gives us a couple of clues here. He tells us that wisdom is something that can be learned. He says, I applied my heart. Elsewhere he says, I applied my heart to know wisdom. The idea of heart, there is not, Hebrew idea of heart is not our emotions. You know, we'll see a lot of hearts in the stores because Valentine's Day is coming up. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a red heart. He's talking about the seed of who you are. He's talking about the core of your being, your mind, your will, all of that. He's saying, I applied all of that in a disciplined and focused pursuit to see if there's anything to this wisdom. And it's not, and this is important because it tells us that wisdom isn't something that's just reserved for those who are really, really smart. Wisdom is something that people should seek. That's what Proverbs tells us. We saw that when we studied it. Proverbs tells us, encourages us to seek wisdom. It doesn't say just seek wisdom if you have an IQ of, or if you've been to college this many years, or have, you know, those things are good, but wisdom is available to all. So it's more than just being able to be well-read and know a lot of subjects. It's something that can be learned. But it's also something that's a tool. It's something that's used. It's not something that you sit on a shelf and say, this is the wisdom of Aristotle, and you read it and don't understand it and put it back on the shelf. Wisdom is something that you use. What do you use it for? You use it for everyday life. Wisdom is not useless knowledge. It's something that is used in order to navigate daily life. That's a good way to think about it, I think. You know, you have to use wisdom. It's stuff you learn from experience, you learn from other counselors, you learn from other people, and you apply it to your daily life. If you're not living with wisdom, you probably have a lot of trouble in your life. Everybody has to use wisdom at some point or other. So everyone is forced to apply some amount of wisdom, whether they want to or not. So it's a practical knowledge that helps us to know how to act, to know how to think, to know how to speak, to know when not to speak. It involves the ability to avoid problems, that kind of thing. It's a very practical matter. It's not just academic knowledge. So that's what wisdom is. But the writer of Ecclesiastes is not content with just saying, ditto to Proverbs. You know, what Proverbs said, I'm saying the same thing. He takes Proverbs and he presses it. He presses it to see if it really works. And he asks the question, what is wisdom good for? Is it really useful? Does it really matter in the big scheme of things? In the end, when we're all on our deathbed, is it going to matter that we were wise in life? And this is a question he asked. He draws a few conclusions about it. Really only two conclusions about it. We're going to go through some different passages through Ecclesiastes, so be prepared to flip just a few pages. Go over to chapter 2. I've already read it for you. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says in verse 12, chapter 2, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." So there he tells us, you know, wisdom is good. He compares it to... He compares wise people and fool people to those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light. Those who actually are using their eyes to see and those who are walking blindly. It's the use of light and darkness tells us the advantage of wisdom over foolishness. And his point is that there is more gain in being wise than being foolish. I think everybody would agree here to that. We know people, and we have been, and maybe we are doing right now, we're making foolish decisions. Or we're reaping the consequences of foolish decisions. Or we're considering a decision that's really foolish, and we know it. But the choice is before us. Will we act wisely, or will we be foolish? And to us, or to those of us who are there, or maybe there, the writer says, listen, there's more benefit in being wise than in being a fool. You know, there's more wisdom in listening to your parents' advice and avoiding trouble. There's more wisdom in following your boss's instruction than in getting fired. It's good. It's a good thing to be wise. And he gives us lots of examples. Flip over to chapter 7. And he gives us a bunch of proverbs here, proverbial-like teaching. Verse 5, he says, "It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." Chapter 7, verse 5. Verse 6, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools." He's saying, it's wise to listen if someone's going to correct you. It's foolish to ignore them. It's foolish to listen to those who say everything's okay. And he uses a great image here. He says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. You know, in our fireplace, every now and then, I'll throw some little twigs in. And some of those twigs may have dead leaves or be real thin. And I'll forget about it and I'll throw it on and I'll turn to do something else. And all of a sudden, I'll hear something cracking and popping real loud. And I'll turn around and there'll be a huge orange blaze. And it's those little thorns. They're having their moment, and they're just blowing. They're going out in a blaze of glory, and it lasts about 10 seconds, and they're gone. And then the thick wood begins to burn again. That's what he's saying. Saying that kind of wood, that kind of brush, that kind of burning is just momentary, it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's not really useful. Don't listen to those kind of people. It says in verse 9, look down to verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosoms of fools. So he's saying, if you're known as an angry person, you're a fool. Pretty simple. Look down at verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers who are in a city. It's saying wisdom gives us strength, enables us to make decisions, enables us to make choices. I go over to chapter 10. I mean, they're all over the place in Ecclesiastes, and you can find them as you read through it yourself, but I just want to point out a few. He says in chapter 10, verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he misuses more strength, but wisdom helps one succeed. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? You know, don't cut with a dull axe unless you really want the exercise, because that's all you're going to end up doing. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win in favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The language there in the original is very descriptive. He's really saying that the lips of a fool swallow him. So you have the picture of someone whose mouth is impossibly swallowing themselves because they're speaking foolish words. So his point is that it's good to be wise. It's good to act in wisdom. It's good to use wisdom in making decisions. And you gain wisdom by learning from others, by seeking other counsel, by thinking through your consequences and stuff like that. He's saying that's good. But then he turns, just as he does all throughout Proverbs, he's not content with just saying that's good. He turns to examine it. And see, let's look at it from the other side. And his second point is that there are limits to wisdom. So wisdom is good. It's good to be wise. It's good to make right decisions, to say the right things. But there are limits to wisdom. And he gives us four observations about it. Go back to chapter 1. We've already seen this if you read ahead. Chapter 1, verse 15. He says, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Remember, he is wise. He's already said, I'm a very wise man. And he asked the question, why have I been so wise then? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for of the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, I'm not in chapter 1 again, am I? Why do I keep doing that? Maybe I should just have you guys read it and I try to follow along. Chapter 1, verse 16. Let's look at that one. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. There you go. Verse 17. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also as but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. There's one of the limits of wisdom. He's saying wisdom oftentimes only increases sorrow. And being enlightened, sometimes, oftentimes, that enlightenment brings sorrow. In much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He's saying that wisdom sometimes sharpens or gives us clarity about suffering. Gives us clarity about pain. Gives us clarity about problems without really resolving anything. You know, it brings ultimate questions into clearer focus. Wisdom, if you follow it out, sometimes doesn't give you the answers. It just brings things into clearer focus. It raises many questions we can't answer. For instance, why did that tornado destroy the houses on that side of the street, but leave the other ones intact? Why did she lose her job, but not the other person? Why did this person who's trying to live rightly suffer, but this person who's living foolishly not suffer? Wisdom is good, but there are limits to it. Sometimes it only increases sorrow. He says, Go back to verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying there that there is something fundamentally wrong with life on earth. It is crooked. It is lacking. It is missing. But there's nothing you can do about it. It can't be made straight. What's missing can't be counted. That's his point. And sometimes wisdom helps us to see this. The more you think about such matters, the more frustrated you become. Because there are so many things in life that you can't answer. And much wisdom is much vexation. Then the second observation he makes about the limits of wisdom is that, now we can go back to chapter 2, both wise and foolish die. 14. The wise person at the end. Wise person has eyes in his head. Second sentence. Yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why have I been very wise? I said in my heart, it's also vanity. For of the fool, as of the wise, as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. It's pretty self-explanatory. He's saying, you have the person who lives life foolishly, with no regard to anyone but him or herself. And you have the person who tries to apply wisdom in every circumstance to make the right decision, do the right things, and they both end up 6 feet underground. Wisdom can't solve the problem of death. That's what he's saying. We both end up dead. And then there's a third limit to wisdom. This is in chapter 9. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 13. He says, I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. The great king was attacking the city. Notice the language. There's a little city with few men in it, but there's a great king, and he built great siege works about it. He's telling us that the situation was basically doomed. This little city was doomed. But, verse 15, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. It doesn't tell us how. The point is not to explain what happened, but to tell us that this wise man, one single wise man, delivered the city. Yet, no one remembered that man. And so his conclusion, I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his word is not heard. His third observation is that wisdom won't earn you recognition. Wisdom is not appreciated like power, fame. If you go to the magazine rack, you won't see the picture of average Joe or Jane on there saying, Mrs. Durkins made a wise decision last night and saved her family from something. Or Mr. Jones made a wise decision and stayed away from this party. Instead, you're going to see that what the Kardashians are up to, what Jersey Shore is up to. You're going to see who's married. You're going to see all kinds of crazy glamour that aren't wise. What is celebrated and what is glamorized are the unwise decisions, not the wise. This man wasn't remembered. Wisdom doesn't gain the spotlight because nobody really cares. That's what he's saying. And then the last observation he makes, we already sort of touched on. Chapter 7, verse 23. The last observation is that wisdom doesn't guarantee all the answers. Verse 23 of chapter 7 says, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, and that which is far off is deep, very deep. Who can find it out? So there again, he uses two pictures. Something being very far off, something being way too deep. He's saying this is wisdom. I can't answer everything. I don't have all the answers. I turn my heart, in verse 25, to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. Then skip down to chapter 8. Look in verse 16. It says, when I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the works of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. He's saying that wisdom is good, as he said earlier, but there is a wisdom, there are answers that we can obtain. No one knows it all. No matter how much you claim to. It's really virtually impossible to be right about everything. You can't know it all. This is what he's saying. I'd venture to say there are probably some here who are thinking of life as a puzzle. You know, you think, if I just get all the pieces put together, then this will make sense. And Ecclesiastes shows us very clearly that's not the case. It shows us, in fact, that it is a puzzle, but it's a puzzle in which all the pieces aren't cut right. They won't fit. It won't make sense. There are things that won't make sense. There are things that won't fit together, no matter how hard you try. You can take a piece of puzzle and try to cut it yourself, but it still won't fit right. This is what he's saying. If you think about it in that terms, however you begin a puzzle, if you look at the corners, which is what I do, and you begin to get a good corner working here, then there comes a piece that won't fit. And it won't fit anywhere in the puzzle. And that piece might, it might be sickness. It might be job loss. It might be death. It might be family problems. It might be marriage problems. But it won't fit no matter how hard you make it try. This is what Ecclesiastes is saying. So he makes his observations. He says that wisdom is good. Wisdom is, it's something to be gained and something to be used. But know that it has its limits. Because the more wisdom you gain, you run the chance of increasing your sorrow. And wisdom won't solve the problem of death. And wisdom won't earn you a lot of recognition. And wisdom won't guarantee all the answers. So now we're back to our original question. Does it really matter? If all this is true, and this is what the writer has proven, I think, does it really matter? The answer is yes, it does matter. It matters, first of all, because the wisdom originates in God. God is the source of wisdom. All wisdom, God contains all wisdom. The scriptures tell us that over and over again. Romans 11, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So God is all wise. So any amount of wisdom that we have is but a drop out of his ocean of knowledge, of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom is good, wisdom is right, because it comes from God. It's not a human invention. It is something God has given to us. So wisdom is good. Wisdom matters because it comes from God. And wisdom matters because God gives it to us as a gift. He gives it to all people as a gift. He gives all people wisdom in some measure. He gives all people the ability to think. This is a matter of common grace. It is how nations are ruled. It is how big decisions are made. It is how problems are solved. It is how technology advances. It is how cures are found. It's because wisdom. Where does that come from? From God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs is book right before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 2, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2, 6. "He stores up sound wisdom. He is a shield that He guards the path of justice." Wisdom comes from God. And the general application is, if you don't choose wisdom, you're choosing foolishness, and foolishness brings consequences. I think about the people in your life, or think about your own situation right now. How many consequences have you suffered because you've chosen to act foolishly? Because you've chosen to speak foolishly? There are consequences to it. God gives us wisdom so that we might not live our lives completely foolish. So that we might be able to build homes and families and nations and on, so we might function in this world He's created. But notice, wisdom is not the end; it is a means to the end. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. He says, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God." Wisdom is given to us not as the end, it's a means to the end. The end is God. End is knowing God, understanding God, loving God, fearing God, walking in God's ways. And wisdom is a tool God has given us to accomplish those matters. It doesn't answer all our questions. It doesn't solve all our problems. But it is one primary tool God has given us to understand who He is. It doesn't, you know, wisdom, being wise, doesn't guarantee a perfect life or a more enjoyable life. It doesn't guarantee that you have all the right answers, live a trouble-free life. You know, it has its limitations. But wisdom is the right track for finding who God is. And this matters. It matters. It matters if you use wisdom. It matters if you use wisdom. If you live foolishly. Because at the end of Ecclesiastes, we're told something very important, which defines the whole book, helps us to interpret the whole book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us the end of the matter, verse 13. All has been heard. He's saying, after all has been said, all of the questions have been asked. This is the end. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs tells us that when we seek wisdom, when we use wisdom rightly, when we search it out, when we try to apply our minds to that, we will find the knowledge of God. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. All He's saying there is that how we use the gift of wisdom matters, because God will judge us accordingly. God will judge us for how we've used His gifts. And we're going to see a lot about God's gifts in Ecclesiastes. We're going to see that He's given us work as a gift. He's given us relationships as a gift. He's given us, you know, all kinds of gifts. But they're not the end. And if you invest your life wholeheartedly into those gifts with no regard to God, there are consequences. That's a foolish life. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're unsatisfying ultimately. But only God is satisfying. Only God is satisfying. It's the giver, not the gift, that we're to rejoice in. It's the giver, not the gift, that we're to pour ourselves into. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us wisdom. We thank you for all that is accomplished through wisdom, because it is a gift from you. It is a result of your wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would make us wise. We make us wise for daily life, that you'd make us wise and keep us from speaking and doing foolish things. But we pray more importantly that you would make us wise for salvation. That in our use of wisdom, in our search for knowledge, that you would lead us to your Son, who is the wisdom of God. And that you would reveal the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Make us wise about our sin. Make us wise about the trajectory of our life. Help us to see, Lord, that we need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.